Messiah in the Tanakh, Session 1, A Short Course for Men. What is a Messiah? In the Tanakh we read, "The Lord, his adversaries will be shattered. The Most High will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the power of his anointed." Here we have an instance of poetic parallelism. Give strength to the king, parallels exalt the power of his anointed. The king is the anointed one. Anointed in Hebrew, Mashiach, was translated into Greek as Christos, giving us the word Christ. And who were anointed? Well, new kings were anointed, as were priests and some prophets. An anointing was a kind of public initiation. Before we continue, we have to define a phrase. We'll be talking about Second Temple period Judaism, that is, the period between about 515 BCE and the year 70 CE. Why is it important to find Messiah in the Tanakh? According to Professor Rudelnik, we must identify the origin of Jewish messianic speculation in the Second Temple period, which was still rife at the time of Jesus. This will allow some to develop a biblical apologetic for Messiah Jesus, and to assure Christians that the Tanakh, or Old Testament, is indeed the inspired Word of God. Fourthly, to help identify Jesus as the true Messiah, if it be possible, and then to affect how we understand inspiration and interpretation of the Bible. We shall return to this shortly. After King Herod imprisoned John the Baptist, some of John's disciples came to Jesus to pose this query: "Are you the one who is to come, or are we to wait for another?" John had said that someone would come after him. Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see." From that, John could deduce who Jesus was. One of the later prophets, Malachi, had talked about one who was to come, which we shall look at momentarily, or another. Of course, there was a popular expectation that someone was to come. Some Jews actually believed in two coming messiahs, one a descendant of Aaron, the other a descendant of King David. So, to see and hear implies eyewitness evidence as to who Jesus was. A few chapters later in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "It is written, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.'" And then, "All the prophets and the law prophesied until John came." Well, "it is written." This is standard language for citing scripture. In this case, Malachi 3, verse 1. Jesus seems to identify John as the messenger foretold by Malachi. And when he says that the scriptures prophesied until John, he's implying that the time to fulfill the scripture had now come. Well, let's look at Malachi 3 for a moment. It reads, "I am sending my messenger to prepare the way for me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, indeed, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." We note that the word for Lord here is Adon, the same word used in Psalm 110:1, when David said, "The Lord spoke to my Lord." We shall examine this prediction in a subsequent session. Then in Luke's Gospel, after Jesus rose from death, he appeared to his followers and said, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." The law, the prophets, and the Psalms comprise the Tanakh, commonly called the Old Testament. Everything written, this is a formula for identifying scripture. So Jesus is claiming that the scriptures were speaking about him, thus identifying himself again as the awaited Messiah. When he says they're fulfilled, were there past fulfillments, present fulfillments, or future fulfillments? We hope this will become clear later. Now, regarding Dr. Michael Rudnick, in his book, The Messianic Hope, he presents seven basic approaches to messianic prophecies, how to understand prophecies or predictions in terms of their fulfillment. Now, some biblical scholars say, yes, there is prophecy in the Tanakh, but it was fulfilled by historical figures before the Second Temple period. Thus, all prophecies refer to events in the time of the prophets. Prophecies refer to historical persons. An Old Testament messianic prophecy teaches that Christianity is the outgrowth of history, not of the fulfillment of prophecy. For example, in Isaiah 7, we read, "The Lord spoke to Ahaz, a king, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.'" Those of you who have read the Gospels know that the Gospel of Matthew identifies this as a prophecy about Jesus. However, we read two verses later, "Before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." That is to say, the prophecy came true about 3 years later. Therefore, the son about which Isaiah spoke was born to Ahaz and some young woman. Kings had in their court three kinds of women: wives, whose children could inherit; concubines, whose children could not inherit; and virgins, young women who were kept isolated for a year to ensure that they were not pregnant. These were called the virgins. Others suggest that each prophecy has a dual fulfillment, an immediate historical one, and an ultimate messianic fulfillment. Is this what Matthew is doing? This is the claim that there are two fulfillments, one referring to an immediate historical figure, and the second referring to the Messiah. Thus, the divine author may have an added meaning that the human author did not intend or know about. Many like to talk about typical fulfillment, inventing the terms type and antitype. Thus, the literal meaning refers to a historical figure. The historical figure is a type or pattern of the Messiah, or something related to his life. Then the antitype is to be found in the New Testament. Others talk about progressive or epigenetic fulfillment. A prophecy was given, then it was fulfilled in many historical figures, and finally in the Messiah. Thus, a son of Ahaz later had his own son through a succession of generations until Joseph in the New Testament, the husband of Mary. Thus, there is but one single meaning of the passage, and it is the meaning the author intended in the Tanakh. However, the prophecy is given in seed form and grows progressively with various historical figures into the ultimate intended messianic fulfillment. Well, there's another way to look at the same data, and that is by relecture fulfillment, or reading again. The Tanakh prophecy then gave the immediate meaning, which was fulfilled historically. But then when we come to the Septuagint version of the Old Testament and the New Testament, these, so to speak, fill up the meaning with a messianic application. Thus, the literal prophecies refer to historical figures in the prophet's own day, but prophecies were reread later by Septuagint translators and New Testament authors in new ways so that they have new meanings. Thus, I called my son out of Egypt was Israel, but in the New Testament, that son is Jesus. Thus, the new readings fill up the original meaning with a messianic sense. Well, others suggest that what we have between the two testaments is a midrash, or pesher fulfillment. Midrashim were Aramaic commentaries on the Tanakh, and the method of applying meaning to the Tanakh was called pesher. So, the prophecy had an immediate meaning and a historical fulfillment, but the pesher interpretation gives the messianic fulfillment in the New Testament. In summary then, the literal prophecies refer to historical figures in the prophet's own day. Prophecies were interpreted according to the intertestamental or Second Temple period Jewish method called Midrash or Pesher. Midrash or Pesher interprets ancient passages in a creative way to show their fulfillment in contemporary or New Testament events. The New Testament clearly uses Midrash or Pesher in some instances. Thus, the New Testament writers can do this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Anyway, according to this theory. Then there is the belief in direct fulfillment. A prophecy was given and had one fulfillment by the Messiah. That is, the prophecies of the Hebrew Bible are to be read or understood through the New Testament. The New Testament is then the final arbiter for the meaning of messianic prophecy and fulfillment. However, in this approach, there is not much concern for the literary context or the original audience or the original author's intent. Direct fulfillment can also be viewed in this way. The books of the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh, were composed with a messianic intent. And the final canonical shape, or the final New Testament, highlighted the original messianic intent, if indeed there was one. Those who take this approach read the New Testament into the Hebrew Bible. This statue stands at the United Nations Center in New York City, based on a verse in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 9. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom. By peace, shalom, we understand how things ought to be, and no end of his government. Literally, no borders, that is, an international government. For many Jewish interpreters, Jesus could not have been the Messiah because he did not fulfill this messianic passage. Well, neither has anyone else. We have to deal with this, which we shall try to do in subsequent sessions. On our website, you will find a document listing 21 names and titles of Messiah. Remember, Messiah is not the only term used in the Tanakh for the promised coming one. So, these terms are, briefly, the anointed, which is anyone specially chosen, branch, meaning he was descended from Jesse or his son David. He is called cornerstone, who was to be a political leader, counselor, one who was wise and understanding, He's actually called David, or possibly David returned from death, and even called God, that is, he is a spiritual being, an Elohim, and the Holy One, a man from heaven who would be incorruptible, physically and morally. 8. He is called King. Therefore, he would come in David's lineage. He is light, or truth-bearer. He is called Lord, that is, one having superior status, messenger, the one who will enforce God's covenant, and prince, meaning he has the right to rule, and a righteous one, completely obedient to the God of the Bible. And 14, he is called a root, a source of divine authority. Were those not enough, he is called a ruler, who would be sovereign over Israel, and by metaphor, the scepter, meaning he has a right to rule. He is called seed, meaning the one descended both from Eve and from Abraham, and servant, meaning one who accomplishes God's will. He is called a shepherd, one who can provide the needs of nations. And he is a son, that is, the one who inherits all things. And lastly, we shall mention a star, an ancient term for a divine being. If you choose to continue with this course, then we recommend that you visit our website at http://tanakh.site before the next session.